guessing that perhaps as you heard the gospel lesson read to you, you had a little bit of deja vu, like, I heard this before. I hope so, because the bulk of the gospel reading was something that was read last week. That Christmas story where the shepherds were there and Jesus is found there lying in a manger. But there's one additional verse in our gospel lesson, and I tried to emphasize it as I read it, and that's where we're going to begin here as we look at this sermon called The Placement of God's Name. It's from Luke chapter 2 and just verse 21. This is the last reading in that very familiar gospel Christmas message. Verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this scripture, the other lectionary scriptures, and we thank you for the power of this particular verse and how it applies to us, how it applies to each and every single one of us, and what it means about this world, and what it means about how we ought to frame, more importantly, how you have framed this world. Help us to live in the world that you have framed. Help us to rejoice in your goodness. And, oh Lord God, help us to be eternally grateful for the placement of your name upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the news is to be believed, and in some cases it should be believed, but if the news is to be believed, there is a lot, and I mean a lot. I saw some pictures. I hope they weren't, photoshopped or manipulated in any way, but I saw a lot of pictures of lost luggage in the airport terminals all over the country. Piles and piles of bags and suitcases spread out, not only in the baggage claim areas, which are large halls, probably bigger than this hall, and just piles and piles of lost luggage and bags, and overflow rooms where they were beginning to try to process some of these bags and packages and suitcases. Hopefully they were all marked. And hopefully they were marked well. And hopefully there was a name placed on them such that they will not be permanently lost. Right now they're lost, scattered all over with their owner, with their master, far away in different cities. Hopefully a name is placed on them and a mark is on them such that they will not be permanently lost. Furthermore, that they will find their way home. And finally, that they would find their place in the world where they belong. And what I mean by their place, I mean their purpose and their usefulness. Names are important. Names are important for luggage, and names are important for people. To have God's name placed upon you is of infinite value, infinite and eternal value and importance, so that you will not be lost. So that you will find your way home. And so that you will know your place, your purpose. placement of God's name occurs many times. Most significantly, it occurs at your baptism. The name of Christ is placed upon you such that you are a Christian. You are named. You know where home is. You know your place in the world. You're not lost. You know your ultimate destination. And you know your direction and your placement and your purpose all the days of your life. That's what happens at baptism. And there are reminders in the liturgy and in the church and in the scriptures all through your life about that placement of God's name on your life. In the passage that we have in front of us here, we see that Jesus had God's name placed upon him. The Hebrew is Yeshua. Joshua is the English translation of that. Yeshua means Yahweh or Jehovah or the Lord is my salvation. That's how Jesus was named, with God's name, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord is my salvation. And if we look at the life of Jesus, how he needed that. You remember his struggles in the garden. Take this away from me. But no, the name of God was placed upon him. Nevertheless, your will be done. God marked and God claims him here. He marks and he claimed him. Just as God marks and claims us, placing his name on us. Brothers and sisters, this is so very important. Your place in the world, your purpose, your spiritual parentage depends upon his name being placed upon you. Without it, you're lost. You're lost in the ultimate sense, and you're lost in the directional sense. You don't know which way is up. You don't know which way you should go as you take the steps through your life. Each of our readings touch on this idea of God's name being placed upon his people. And what a blessing that is. The placement of God's name on you is a great blessing. Let's look again at that Old Testament reading from Numbers in chapter 6. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, those are the priests, saying, in this way, on this wise old King James here, in this way you will bless the children of Israel. These words, this name being placed upon you, is a blessing. It's designed to be a blessing, and it is in fact a blessing. On this way, in this way, you will bless the children of Israel by saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord, this should sound familiar to us. This is how we close our service. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's not the time to tune out in our service. Oh, we must be wrapping up. I wonder if dinner's ready. Am I really ready? Where am I going? That's not the time to tune out. The Lord's name is placed upon you here three times. And we could do a whole sidebar here about the Trinity being involved here. But this is what a minister is supposed to say to the people as he dismisses them. And again, this is a commission. And what is a commission? This is your place. This is your purpose in the world. This is the direction you ought to go. You have an ultimate destination of heaven and being with God. But God's name is placed upon you. You're like a piece of luggage that says, your name and your address, here you go. And then the scripture repeats this for us and tells us again the purpose. for these words. Verse 27, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. In this way, they place the name, my name, upon them, and I will bless them. When you walk out of here having heard those words, you have the confidence that God is going to bless you. After knowing that he's placed his name on you. You're not in this warehouse of the world or this baggage claim area, not knowing what's next. You have the security and the freedom and the power of knowing that you belong to God. This passage that we're looking at here is a common benediction throughout the ancient church, becoming all too uncommon in the modern world. Now, I don't get around a lot to see how a lot of churches end their service. But there's some sort of goodbye at the end. But it's usually not this. I don't know what they say. But they say something instead of placing his name upon you. As again, verse 27 reminds us. What do they say? I don't know. Maybe they say, see ya. Maybe they say, later. You know? I don't know. Maybe they say, I hope it goes well, or good luck, or a better maybe. Perhaps they say, may God bless you. Well, maybe he will, and maybe he won't. But what we're reading about is far more powerful than that. His name and the guarantee that he is going to bless you is far superior to any man's well-wishing for you. And I hope he has a human-to-human well-wishing for you. But acting as the agent of God for the minister to place God's name on you and to give you a guarantee that God will bless you is far greater than Jim Bujak saying, I hope it goes well. Have a nice life. But there's more here. If we look at Galatians in chapter 4, and again, this is our New Testament lesson. We had this read for us. In Christ, we move from those who are servants to those who are sons. We move from those who are servants to those who are sons. And we are adopted with the Father's giving us a new name. Was hinted at in the Old Testament. But new names for who we are is really all over the Bible. You can look at Isaiah 62:2 and you can say, oh, that's kind of a corporate thing. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name. You could say, okay, that's a corporate thing. You're going to be called Christians. But it's more particularized and individualized by the time we get to the book of Revelation, where this is a realized issue in our lives. Revelation 2:17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, he's a Nike person, she's a Nike person. I will give to them to eat of the hidden manna, and will give them a white stone. And in the stone there is a new name written, which no man knows. Except for him who receives it. This promise of a new name is realized for us. I was raised in a church tradition which, however defectively, and there were a lot of defects in the tradition that I was raised in the church. But at least they tried to teach this idea of a new name. At least they tried. And this new name was given at what was then called your confirmation. It was a time when you received a new name. My given name at birth is James Mark Dujak. But I was not confirmed as James Mark Dujac. I was confirmed as James Mark Robert Dujac. Anybody grow up in that same tradition there? Does anybody remember their confirmation names? Anybody want to volunteer for us what their confirmation names are? James Mark Robert Dujac. I had a new identity, a new life. You know, and I know where that came from, and I'll tell you where that came from. Back when I was growing up, there was a family that were viewed as good Catholics. Now, they were Catholics, I don't know, we'll leave it to God how good they were. But most families who grew up in my tradition had two pictures on the wall in their home. One of them was a picture of Jesus Christ, and the other one was a picture of John F. Kennedy, who by the time I was confirmed was now already assassinated and dead. But his brother was running for president in 1968 when I was confirmed. And he probably was the best of the Kennedys. So I was named after him. But a new identity, a new direction, a new name. At least they tried. But this matter of the placement of God's name goes way beyond benedictions and way beyond the idea of new birth, as important as those items are. I just got done talking to you about a new birth, right? You become sons instead of servants. I just got done talking to you about benediction. But even greater than that is something else. It goes beyond those things. The placement of God's name on you touches everything. Take a look at Luke 2 and 21 again. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus didn't choose his name. Jesus didn't choose his gender. Jesus didn't choose his religion. Before our modern age of existentialism, people understood themselves to be born into God's world. And that God frames everything. And people understood that his essence defined them. His essence took priority over their existence. His essence was the starting point. And they were to fit into his world. Existentialism changes all of that. It reverses all of that. And by the way, this thinking is only about 150 years ago, and it coincides with the very thing we're talking about in Sunday school. But again, in the old world, we were designed and we were charged to fit into God's world. And that our existence didn't come first. Well, existentialism, and that's where it gets its name from, that our existence is the most important thing, not God's essence, our existence. And so God is no longer framing our world, and we're not supposed to be those who fit into his world. We create our own world. Existentialism is the mark of modern man, and it says that your existence marks and frames everything. You define, you create, and you make your own reality. Now, this comes to us under the guise of freedom, that you can do all these things, but it is an incredible burden. And it's an incredible bondage that truly is being placed upon people when they don't have the security and the knowledge that God's name is upon them and they are to walk in his ways. Designed to be a freedom, but a heavy, heavy burden. What a burden it is. What an insecurity. What a pressure. You're unsure about everything. You're like an unmarked package. What luggage is this? Where am I going? How do I get there? What is my purpose? I have to develop all of those things because everything depends upon me. Because my existence is the starting point. What unmarked packages and pieces of luggage do we have here? And so no wonder we have young people and they say, am I a male? Am I a female? I am charged with defining my own identity. Am I a male? Am I a female? Am I a giraffe? Am I a frog? Am I a truck? What am I? Who am I in this universe? It is dependent upon me to try to answer those questions. Because all reference points begin and end with me. And I submit to you, under the guise of freedom, what a disservice this is to humanity. What abuse this is to children. Is this what God wants for his people? To be unmarked? To be unnamed? To be lost? To be like a warehouse full of unmarked packages with no sure destination, not named, no sure direction in their life, maybe lost forever, never finding their way home, never finding their place in the world. I want us to still look at 2 and 21 here. 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. There's a lot of words there, but one of the things that we can obviously conclude from that is all this happened without his consent. He's 8 days old. That's why this is connected to the Christmas story. Without his consent, 8 days old, Jesus is circumcised. By the way, that means he must have been a male. And by the way, for our purposes, we do well to remember that he not only was circumcised, he is the circumcision. And that defines us as well. And if you really understand that, you will never look at the cross the very same way. He is the circumcision. When I look at the cross and I know that Jesus died on that cross and that his flesh was cut off, I know I'm speaking very, very in an adult way here. The head of humanity was cut off so that we no longer would trust in the flesh, but that we would live in the regeneration and live by the Spirit. You'll never look at the cross the same way again when you understand that Jesus is the circumcision. And you want something that's really going to mark and find purpose for your life? You had better be somebody who walks in the Spirit because the flesh has been cut off. Furthermore, he didn't choose his religion. He was born into God's world as a Jew, from which would come the salvation of the world. And he certainly didn't choose his gender. And he not only was a son, he was the son, according to Scripture. And finally, he did not choose his name. Before he was conceived, he was so named. Ours is a culture that is corporately and individually lost. Lost like a pile of unmarked and unnamed packages or pieces of luggage. But God draws us back into His world. He draws us back into His world. I want to take a look at Isaiah 49. Zion says, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." And sometimes we as Christians, we feel this way. That, you know, where is God? And I am like this unmarked piece of luggage that's been lost, stuck at the airport in this big warehouse here, baggage claim, useless. But then we come to verse 15, and it says, "Can a woman forget her own child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, and yet I will not forget you." So His love for us is greater than the love of a mother who will never forget her son. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me." He has not forsaken you. He has placed His name upon you. I kind of like the way this verse ends here. The Hebrew is very, very complex here. This idea here, your walls are continually before me. You know what that means? He knows where you are. He knows what room you're in. The walls that you're in, the warehouse you're in, the baggage claim, big hallway. He knows you're there. And maybe you're in one of the side rooms that people are trying. He owns you. He knows where you are. He has a purpose for you. He has a direction for you. He has a destination for you. Your walls are continually before me. He knows where you are. Even as you may be scattered, and you may be in a big pile, and you may feel directionless, and you may feel lost. He does all these things by placing His name upon us because He specializes in causing the lost to be found and the dead to be made alive again. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Father God in heaven, we thank You for this additional verse as a part of the Christmas story and for what it means for us in terms of our recognition of You placing Your name upon us and that defining for us our destination and our direction. Father, we thank You that we are not lost, but we have been found. We thank You that we were dead and we are now alive. And we thank You, Lord, that this not only means that we are not forever lost, but it means that we have direction and we have purpose. And we know the way in which we should go. We thank You for that. We thank You that we are slaves to Christ and sons of God. Father, we thank You that we are not carrying the burden of our own self-determinism, but You have freed us from that. And You have claimed us for Yourself. Father, we thank You that You do these things at our baptism. And we thank You that You reinforce these things and You feed us at Your table. And You strengthen us in this very faith there and then. Do so in our lives today.